Yep, and our message this week is called The Holy Spirit. It's going to be part 5. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, you've gifted us so much, and you've made real your promises. You've allowed us to be able to be part of your ministry, and you've allowed us to know who you are. And sometimes we are unsure at times. But one thing that we have that's a gift from you is faith. Because you've already ordained things to be into a series of events. And as we go about looking at your word here today, Lord, things that were spoken about in the Old Testament, how true they are in the New Testament, and how true they are even today. I ask for your enlightenment. I ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us right to that individual Christ, and lead us into salvation, lead us into the resurrection, lead us into the glorification. That is always with you. Just thank you for this church family and how it, it's an encouraging group of people, and we just appreciate all that you've done for us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So again, like I said, we're going to continue on with our series on the Holy Spirit, because there's just an awful lot to be able to digest about the Holy Spirit and to look at him from several angles. Today, I want you to look at him from a different angle, in the sense of being an individual that's in the Old Testament. And so you don't know anything about the New Testament stuff, but you're waiting for the events and things that have been spoken about in the Old Testament, and you're just hoping that, you know, there'll be a time that these things will come to fruition. So the verse I want to start off with is one that we looked at last week. It's Isaiah 2:2, and it's also Micah 4, 1 and 2, I believe. And it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And as you are trying to imagine yourself as being one of the Old Testament individuals, and you've heard this prophetic word from Isaiah or even Micah, my guess is that you would want to be the generation when these things come to pass. And as life is going on, you are probably looking for signs that, you know, this event will actually come, or these last days will come. We talked about the last days last week in reference to what that is. And it's all the time, you know, between the coming of Christ the first time to the coming of Christ the second time, or what we call his appearing. And the mindset of the early Israelites is that really they were waiting upon the Lord to come, and waiting and waiting, and it just seems like it was such a long wait. But wouldn't it be neat if you got to experience the event of this happening, you know, where the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains? And you think of all the mountains as maybe other nations, but the Lord's mountain is chief among all of those. And it'll be raised above the hills so that you can't hide from it. It's always there. And all nations will stream to it. Not because you're Israelite, but because God is so great. And the world just needs to know. So I've got 4 questions for you. And we're going to look at each of the questions and see if we can't answer them with some of the scripture that we're going to be looking at. Most of it's going to be Old Testament scripture. I'm going to throw a couple of New Testament in there. The last one's going to deal with some of the New Testament scriptures. But basically, is what we're looking at is you're that person in the Old Testament, and you're going to be asking yourself this question here. What sign are you looking for to know that the last days have arrived? Well, Joel gives that to us in chapter 2, 28 and 32. We've read this, but it's a continuation of who the Holy Spirit is, and we're getting a foundation. So let me read this. It says, and afterwards, Peter reads it in 2 Acts, I think it's 28, where he says, and in the last days, he's changed it to. But it says this, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your young, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among his survivors, whom the Lord calls. So we're looking on this. I'm going to go back a verse there. And how do we know then that then afterwards in the last days it's going to happen? It's pretty simple put. Is that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will be poured out. And not just on certain individuals, you know, the prophets or the kings or the priests, but on all individuals. That's when you know, that's the sign that you're looking for, where the last days have arrived. And I want to take you back even farther to get you into the spirit of what it means to have the presence of God just, you know, descend upon you. And I'm going to take you all the way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 3, where Solomon is now king of the Israelites, and he has built the temple. Not him personally, but he's orchestrated it. You know, thousands of men have worked at it, you know, skilled craftsmen, stone masons, gold, people, bronze people. There's all types of people that have done fabrics to create this beautiful temple for God to reside in. And Solomon does a couple prayers afterwards, and there's a huge ceremony that comes in about it, and Solomon is asking God to enter this. And let's go to the 2 Chronicles 7, 1, 2, 3, and look at what happens. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And just imagine that moment where God, everybody that's there before this temple, it comes down to fill this temple with God's presence. Right? And the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled it. It's like they couldn't even do the ceremonies that were there because they were just awestruck. They were overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord. It says, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. So what sign would you be looking for to know that the last days have arrived? If you've been an Old Testament person, to me, it would be when the presence of the Holy Spirit just fills, fills, and fills people. Now, we know that God, it doesn't reside in, you know, the Ark of the Covenant or in a building. We are the temple now. We are His dwelling place. And so we know that sort of thing. And when God comes in and fills us with the Holy Spirit, then we know that the last days have arrived, because we are those sons and daughters, and we are just the servants. We're just the ordinary people that are there. So that's the first question. The second question we're going to ask is, how would you recognize the Messiah when he comes to bring us in the last days? And this is going to be somewhat important, because we're going back into, you know, the very first thing when Isaiah 2:2 was saying that, you know, that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And so we need to, how do we recognize the Messiah and to know that is bringing us the last days? All right, so let's look at, because I guess I should mention too, is that I'm sure that back in those days, just as days that we have today, you know, they had false prophets back then. How do you know that it's not that whether it's a true prophet or a false prophet? How do you know there's these wannabe Christs that just appear and call themselves the Messiah, but they really aren't? What separates those false individuals from the true individuals? Well, Isaiah speaks about that. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3, he says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So how do you recognize, you know, the Messiah when he's actually going to come if you're an Old Testament individual? Well, he is going to have the Spirit of the Lord rest on him, which will give him wisdom and understanding and the counsel and of power and of knowledge and even the fear of the Lord. That's how you recognize the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah, because all of those things would become true. That the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So really, when it's going to come down to it, it's like this answer for the question number two is going to be the same as number one. It's the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Right? So, who is the Lord's Spirit? Those that have the Holy Spirit. That's how you recognize the Messiah. That's how you recognize God's servant. And there's clear signs that are out there too. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's verses 1 and 2 in Isaiah. And it's like that, my friends, is the same verse that when Jesus stood before his home people and he got out the scrolls and he read this particular verse right here. I'm going to go to that, and that's going to be in Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. Jesus chose these words to say, and I'm going to show you here in Luke 4, 16 through 21. He says he went to Nazareth, his hometown, right, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that's where it all comes from, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But then in Luke 4 it continues, then he rolled up the scrolls, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And look at this. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Think about that. The Old Testament people, during the time when Jesus was around, heard him say this scripture. And to be and in the eyes of all those people, because they knew that whoever spoke those words would become the Messiah. And Jesus confirms it by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You, this generation, you get to witness the events of what was coming on. And Jesus even spoke about it in Matthew 12, verses 28. He says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And we know that Jesus casted out demons. That means then the kingdom of God is here. It's upon us now. Because not only is prophecy being spoken, but prophecy is becoming fulfilled. And how do we know that? How do we know and we recognize that the Messiah has come? Because the Spirit of God is upon him. Even when Jesus was beginning his ministry and he went through the act of baptism with John the Baptist, how did John the Baptist recognize who Jesus was and that he was the Messiah? I mean, just walking around in a crowd, he's going to look like anybody else. He's going to be dressed. God said, I think in Scripture, that there isn't anything about Jesus that, you know, made him look special than any other person. He was just a normal-looking individual. Well, in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, let's look and read about the Scripture here. What is it that's the distinguishing feature that John was able to define who the Messiah was, who the Christ is? The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with the water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Boy, talk about conviction. Talk about seeing, you know, events unfold and prophecy being fulfilled. That even in the eyes of John the Baptist, he knew without a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And even he was the one that was to baptize him and didn't feel worthy in which to do so. But Jesus told him, "You need to." And he needed to go through this event. So the answer to the question, how would you recognize the Messiah when he comes to bring us the last days? We recognize him by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit being laid upon him. So the next question I've got for you is, how is the Messiah going to cause the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life? How are you going to get the words off the pages of this Bible right here into your heart? How does that happen? How are you to actually actualize that which is spoken? How is the promises of God to become part of your possession? And how can you experience the fulfillment of God's promises? Well, you probably have an idea already how that's going to happen, because if the answer to question number one is the Holy Spirit, and the answer to number two is the Holy Spirit, guess what the answer to number three is going to be? It's the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 44, 2 through 4, it says, "This is what the Lord says, 'He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who helped you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." You know, think about this in the sense that when we are that dry ground, that parched land, where there seems to be no productivity, no fruit. But God says that when I pour out the Holy Spirit that thirsty land, that dry ground of an individual is going to produce grass. It's going to produce a product that can be used. That a person filled with the Holy Spirit now becomes productive. It now starts to blossom, that their life becomes real and not just an existence, but something that's of extreme importance in all of creation. It goes on even in Isaiah 32, 15 through 17. It says, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of the righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. A desert turns into something that's fertile. An individual that is dried up now becomes a usefulness, a field. And then even a field turns into a forest. And then there becomes this essence of peace in that individual where there was just nothing. And how does God cause his promises to be filled in you? It's when the Holy Spirit is poured out. It's really remarkable, in essence, because when we are, you know, create anew, God gives us something very, very special. That when the Holy Spirit can kind of activate the life that's within inside of us, that something new happens to us. And it's explained really in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to follow my laws. You see, that's how God causes the promise, his promises, to be fulfilled in our lives. Right? He rips out our old heart, puts in a heart of flesh, and he fills us with his spirit. And how important that is, because it's now no longer about whether or not, like, if you can follow my commands. But God, in this scripture here, says, I will move you to follow my commands. If you look at other scriptures and stuff, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So it's no longer about, is it possible for us to follow his commands? I'm going to try to do it just like the Old Testament, but they failed because of we failed miserably with the law. But God has given us a new heart and filled it with the Holy Spirit so that we are moved to follow his decrees. There's an earnestness, I don't know how you say that, but of a push for us to be able to follow his commands. We're just drawn to it. That's how we are fulfilled with God's promises. We can't do it on our own. That's impossible. But God has made a way. And that whole aspect of the coming of Christ and the depositing of the Holy Spirit has allowed us to be able then, not by a spirit of law, but by a spirit of grace, that God has allowed us to follow his decrees and to know who he is. Think about this, that if God can take, you know, and just sprinkle, you know, his spirit upon us and fill us and bring something from death to life. I want you to think about the aspect that when Christ died, and we're going to go to Matthew 27 and look at what happened at that moment of his death. Ezekiel 37, I passed this one here. So I'm going to go back to Christ things in just a moment. Ezekiel 37:14, he says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. The only way that we can know that we can, that what is done to us is from the Lord is because the Holy Spirit has been brought into us. And we know that we will live. Right, and that word live is unbelievably important. And the only way we can live is because of the Spirit that has come through us. All right, so let's look at that word. New life has been brought into an individual. They've been given this heart, and they have been, in essence, you know, been a desert and dried up, and there are nothing there. Let's see what happens at the death of Christ. In Matthew 27:50-53, it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, you have to understand, this curtain that was they're talking about is a woven fabric that was just, it would have been impossible for man to be able to rip this thing apart. But God did it. The earth shook and the rocks split. Now, take this. Look and think about bringing new life. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. How is that possible? Other than the release of the Holy Spirit has been given out. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, what is it that brings life? What is it that brings resurrection? What is it that brings a fulfillment to God's promise? Yeah, you guessed it. It's the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but it takes us even to a more intimate relationship with God. And the essence of this one here in Ezekiel 39:29, it says, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Wow. But because God's spirit is poured out, what are we going to be able to be face to face with but God himself? Now that's pretty powerful to be able to experience that. And the only way that the fulfillment of God's promises can be activated and to be real in our lives is by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you, is the Holy Spirit important? I hope you're screaming yes. I hope you're saying amen, because that's exactly what you should be saying. The Holy Spirit allows us to have, you know, an understanding of who Christ is and in relationship with God and the Father all the way through. He helps us with our prayers. We've already gone over all of these things. But we're looking at it from a perspective of, if we were an Old Testament individual, how would we, first of all, you know, what signs would we be looking for to know that we're in the last days? Well, we would be seeing if the Holy Spirit has arrived and being poured out. How would you recognize if the Messiah actually came to bring us the last days? It'd be by the Holy Spirit resting upon that individual. And how is the Messiah going to cause the promises of God to be fulfilled in our lives? It's by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got another question for you. Remember, now we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we've got an awful lot of people that know the Old Testament. And the question that I've got for you is basically, is how can we summarize all of the promises of God into one promise? So the writers of the New Testament knew that there was tons and tons of promises that were in the Old Testament. And somehow we need to have things simplified in this world that we have, because we don't like things complicated. We don't always like a lot of rules and regulations. But how can we reduce all of the Old Testament promises into one promise? Here's where I'm going to be using some New Testament scriptures, because it's going to explain to us, I think pretty simply put. So let me just go and go to Galatians first. Galatians 3:14. It says that he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's this whole history that God has developed in Scripture, dating all the way back from Abraham to the promise that was given to him, going to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we, by faith, might receive what? But the promise of the Holy Spirit. This single promise, that if you got this one promise, you actually have received all of the promises as a whole. Right? We know that Ephesians even talks about it in Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Now, what's that seal? The promised Holy Spirit. So we are marked with the seal. And what is that seal? But the Holy Spirit. That makes us unique. That makes us set apart and brings us into a whole different realm of what we are to do in this life, and where we're to head, and what is our destiny, and everything that follows along with that. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. What is this promised gift? Which you have heard from me speak about? For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you know that just as well as I do that when the disciples, who kind of fumbled an awful lot in the days where Jesus was doing his ministry, and even though they were following, being able to see that in the presence of Jesus, and they were actually able at times, you know, to go out and do his ministry or casting out demons, because they were gifted, you know, the ability to be able to do that, given a portion of the Holy Spirit. But if you rank those disciples, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, sometimes they're like at 10. You know, they just really have got it right on. And then there's other times where they're like 7, and other times they're like 3, and sometimes they just don't get it. But if you look at the work of the ministry of the disciples after the pouring out, after being baptized by the Holy Spirit, they pretty near hit at 10 every time. It's remarkable. And what was the difference in the ministry? It's not just being around God, but God being in you and being baptized in that Holy Spirit. You see, that's the promise that Father has given. If you can put all of his promises into one, it's the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verses 3 and 4, right, exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And it's crazy. That's what Peter's talking about when everyone thinks they're just drunk and crazy. And he says, no. What's happened is God, the promise has been poured out. The Holy Spirit has been given. This last verse that I have, I think, is important because I think it makes it a connection with just you and me. In Acts 2, verses 38, 39. Peter replied, you know, everybody's like, well, what do we do now that they've been moved by the Holy Spirit? And they've got this, what do we do? And Peter says these simple words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, and look, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That promise is for you. And for your family. That promise is for your friends, for all those who call on the Lord, for all those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One person has been promised, and that's the Holy Spirit. Christ has come to it. And so there's such an interconnection between Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. They all have the same character because of the same being. They are the same God. But one person has been promised the Holy Spirit. And the last days have begun because of his pouring out. That we have received the Holy Spirit by faith. That one person has been promised, and it takes us from death to life. That one person has been promised, and we can be in the presence, and God's presence can be in our lives. That one person has been promised, and he activates all of those promises within us. That one person has been promised that we get a victory in this life like none other. One person has been promised, and that's the reason for your destiny in terms of what you are. You get to participate in the glorious day of the Lord. And that'll be what we call the last day. Because of God the Father's promise to us, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. So if we can reduce all the Old Testament promises into one, it comes down to the Holy Spirit. I've said this every week we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say it again, that you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. I hope you're realizing the importance of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life, that you are a new being because of God coming into you. You've been given a new heart, that you can follow His commands. That a life has been given to you with purpose now. That there's life around you, and there's peace even when there's turmoil and death that seems to surround you. But you are encompassed with life and joy and peace. The promise is for you. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ for who He is. Know that He is the Son of God, that He has died for your sins. And yes, you are a sinner. That you want a life beyond what this world has to offer. Because you've already tasted that wealth. Means for, sexual enjoyment, or for being able to just have friends because of who you are and your wealth and stuff. But God has so much more to offer you. And you realize that and you say, God, I don't want anything to do with that. What I need is You. And that promise becomes real, because that moment when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit enters your heart. God Himself enters you. And that sends you on a journey that you're going to have no idea where you're going to go. But it doesn't matter, because you know that journey is guided by God. And you trust Him with all of your heart, and you love Him with all of your soul. And you know that your strength is His strength. And you can do all things in the name of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out, unleashed. What a promise. Amen. Thank you, God.
Mike, can I read a poem I wrote?
Please.
It's from Hebrews 12, 25, 29. It's "My God is a consuming fire." And it really reminded me when you first had that same, or the first scripture about the fire of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But anyway, it's a fire that burns, a desire that stays, a thirsting for Jesus that won't go away, a hunger for him, a heart full of yearning, a need for his wisdom, a drawing and turning, a love for my Savior that goes beyond reason, a faith in his dealings, whatever the season, an emptiness filled by Jesus alone. My God is a fire consuming his own.
Well, thank you. I like that when people are moved to do, you know, bring stuff up, and I mean, that's the spirit working, and yeah, just I appreciate that a lot. I really
Mike,
do.
Mike, I just wanted to say something to you. That other song I chose was for the final song, but you don't have to use that if you don't want to.
No, the song's fine. No, that's fine. That's fine. Why don't we just do? We can have Mary Jane or Jane.
Yes.
Sing her song? Yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
All right, Jane, I'm going to mute everybody again, and then just you have to unmute so that we don't interfere with your song there.
Okay. I'll praise the Lord today, and thank you for a wonderful message today, Pastor Mike. It's so uplifting, and gives us the Holy Spirit actually speaks to our soul about what we are doing to please the Lord, and really uplifts us. Thank you so much. So I will sing Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our while we do his good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but he's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we for the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he goes, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you, Jane.
Yeah. All right. Sally, have you got a closing prayer for us again?
Yep. Give me just a minute. Okay, it's called the Bless Us Prayer. King of Glory, thank you for revealing your love to us today in a powerful way. As we leave this place and go our many ways, we take with us the power of the Holy Spirit. May your grace and love be with us each day. Bless us, O Lord, with your unfailing love, and cause the world of our hands to prosper. Uphold us in the palm of your hands and see us through each stages of our lives. Bless us when we go out and when we come in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.